We are a multi-campus church here at the Bible Chapel. One church, many locations. And when we give directions to our different sites, we always note particular landmarks. So when we're giving directions to our Robinson campus, we say it's out by the airport. You can take 376 out. You can take the Weirton exit, 2230. Head that way. Take the Oakdale exit. It's at PTI, Pittsburgh Technical Institute, right by the Oakdale Diner. And everybody knows where the Oakdale Diner is. Or in Wilkinsburg, we say you get on Penn Avenue because everyone knows Penn Avenue, and you head into Wilkinsburg from East Liberty, and you can't miss Salvatore's Pizza House right on Penn Avenue. Best pizza in Wilkinsburg by far. Then you can go another block, turn right, and Center Street, you're going to find our campus. Or if you're headed to the campus in Washington, right downtown Washington, just a couple blocks from the courthouse and Canny Corner from the Union Grill. You know the pattern. We put churches where good diners are. That's kind of our modus operandi here. So if you're coming to the South Hills campus, if you're coming from the south, you get on Route 19 and you head up about 2 miles from Donaldson Crossroads, right? Because everyone knows where Donaldson Crossroads is. Or if you hit it from the North Hills, you show your passport at one of the bridges and then you find South Hills Village, and about 5 miles on 19 from South Hills Village. A landmark is visible. You got to see it clearly. It's got to be permanent. When you tell someone about a landmark, it has to be there next week and the week after that and 10 years after that. It's a visible sign to help you get to where you need to go. It has to be obvious, right? So, what are the landmarks for a life of legacy? What are those things that have to be present in your life? Not hidden away somewhere, but that has to be present in your life for you to direct people to this place of legacy. We've been talking about this life that makes a difference from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we've looked at these characteristics. And if you were to say, here's how you get there. Here's how you get to the characteristics found in 1 Timothy 3. What would be the landmarks? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy 3 as we continue through this sermon. We're going to wrap it up today. We're looking at these character traits found here in a list that Paul gives to Timothy and Titus about qualifications for church leaders. But we've seen that these qualifications are throughout the New Testament. So they're not just for church leaders. No one is exempt. What does it look like to be a Christ follower? Here's where we want to go. 9 things we've looked at. First, passion. You've got to have a passion for what you believe. The Christian life is not to be lived flatline. You've got to let people know you believe what you believe. Desire to own our influence. Free from accusation. Now, no one's perfect, and everyone has a past. But free from handles of scandal. No one can grab onto our lives and bring us down because of the things that we continue to do. Family integrity. Faithful to spouse and children. Emotionally balanced, temperate, and self-controlled. There's a discipline in one's life. There are things we want to say. We really want to say them, but we can't. We hold back. There's a governor. There's a filter in our mind and our heart. Respectable. Obedience. Flowing from spiritual identity. Hospitable. Not inviting people into our perfect homes, but inviting people into our imperfect hearts. Able to teach. Acquiring God's word. Believing God's word. Communicating it. Gentleness. Strength under control. And last time we talked about being generous. Not a lover of money. Now, these are the things that need to characterize our life. So again, if you're going to tell someone, hey, here's where you need to get to. These are the 9 things that we want to see in our lives. Here are the things you're going to get to. How do you get there? What are the landmarks that we need to point at? The big rocks that we need to point out? Well, today, I want to look at 5 legacy landmarks found in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And you have those cards, right? So I'm going to ask you to do something. Just like the Saturday evening service and the 9 o'clock service, I'm going to ask those in Wilkinsburg, Robinson, and Washington to do this as well. As we go through these 5 landmarks, I want you to prayerfully determine, God, that's one I need to work on. That's an area that has to change, or maybe areas that has to change. And then at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to drop them off at the cross here in the South Hills campus, up front in Wilkinsburg, and cross in Washington, and Robinson as well, as a sign that you mean it. You're serious about that. We're not playing games here. You're serious about this. Let's pray before we look into God's word. Father, we want to live a life that matters. We want to live a life that means something. We want to live a life of legacy. And that starts today. We've been saying how we live today is what we leave tomorrow. Father, drill that into our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us today. There are areas we got to work on. We got to crank up. We've got to do better. Not on our own, but through the power of your Spirit that enables us to live a life pleasing to you. So do your work in our hearts. We've come together, we have sung together, we've interacted with one another, and now we want to pray together as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Okay, 5 legacy landmarks. Here's number 1, spiritual identity. Spiritual identity. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 3. Paul says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That's who we were. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's our past. We can't change that. That's who we were, but something happened in our life. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done. Look back at verse 3. We didn't do any righteous things. But because of his what? Mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's where a life of legacy starts. It starts with Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you might leave some stuff, you might leave some buildings, and you might leave some money, but you will not leave an eternal legacy for those behind you. It starts when you come to the point in your life when you realize you cannot have a relationship with God on your own. You cannot, by your good works, your giving to the church attendance, your first communion, your confirmation class, your baptism, whatever you have done, those things don't matter when it comes to having a relationship with Christ. None of the righteous things we've done, none of the good things we've done are never enough. By the way, how many good things would you have to do for eternal life? I mean, what would that cost? There is no payment, except the payment that Jesus paid for us on the cross. And so being a Christian is simply this: I cannot save myself. Whatever I have done is not enough. So I trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only way I can have a relationship with God. I trust in the work of Christ. Jesus came fully God, fully man, perfect, sinless, died as a sinless substitute for me on the cross, and I trust in his death as mine. And because of his death, I can have a relationship with the living God. Paul uses the word justified. The word justified means two things. It means we, when we trust in Christ, we stand before God not guilty. He looks at us and he says, not guilty. And you say, wait a second, look at verse 3. Look at who I was. Look at what I've done. But we've trusted in Christ. We're forgiven. Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sin. And God says, not guilty. And then he takes the robe of righteousness, the righteousness that comes from the perfect life and work of Christ, and he puts it around us. So when we are justified, when we've trusted in Christ, God looks at us and he says, not guilty, you are righteous in my eyes. I take your sin and it is forgiven. I will remember it no more, the Bible says. Psalm 103, I'll separate it as far as the east is from the west. I'll throw it in the depths of the sea. And that's the first and most important landmark of living a life of legacy. We need to understand our spiritual identity. We are forgiven one time for all time. We are accepted as a child of the living God. We are significant. We don't have to depend on homes and cars and stuff anymore. We are significant, not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ. We are secure. Think about that. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me. And we're empowered. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit allows us, empowers us, is the engine that drives us to live a life that pleases God. Man, if we could just get a grasp on our spiritual identity, things would change, wouldn't they? We go do a lot of work in the slums of Mathari, Nairobi, Kenya. And you go there, and these kids, work in a school there mainly, and these kids are living in a place where raw sewage is flowing literally down the middle of the road. They live in dirt, 10-by-10 shanties, terrible situation. And Johnson Wambua there, one of the things he does is he pumps into these kids their spiritual identity. You're not a slum kid. You're a child of the living God. You're a child of the King of Kings. You have been forgiven. You are significant, not because of the home you live in. You're significant because of what Jesus has done for you. And the only way to break the cycle of a kid in the slum is to allow them to see and understand that they're not a slum kid. They're a child of God. By the way, what cycle do you need to break in your life? A cycle that says significance is stuff. Or a cycle that says I'm insignificant because someone in my past said I wasn't worthy, or someone abandoned me, or someone hurt me. Are you depending on people to give you significance? You will always be dissatisfied. Our spiritual identity has to be found in God alone. And parents, man, we have got to teach this to our children, don't we? We have got to let our children know that they don't find satisfaction in promiscuity or the job they chase or whatever. They find significance in Jesus Christ alone. And by the way, as a parent, you cannot impart what you do not possess. So if you don't have it, you can't give it away. Spiritual identity is the first landmark. Second one, number two, God's word. God's word. We've got to be in God's word. There's just no two ways about it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, if you're looking at a passage that tells you what God's word is about, this is it. All scripture, Paul says, all scripture, not some of it, not a bit of it, not the parts we want to listen to, but all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful for teaching. Here's the right path. Here's the path you need to be on. It's useful for rebuking. Well, you're off the path. You need to get back on it. Correcting, here's the way to get back on the path. And then training, here's a way to stay on the path. And here's the reason God's word is so important, so that the person of God, the man or woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is no excuse for us not being in God's word on a regular basis. We need to do two things with God's word. We need to read it daily. Some of you are athletes, man. You work out and you work hard and you're so disciplined, you would not miss your workout, would you? Well, you can't miss your spiritual workout. And Paul says physical training is great while you're here on the earth, but spiritual discipline, man, That lasts for eternity. We've got to be in God's Word, reading God's Word. Just, it's His love letter to us. He loves us so much. He sent His Son to die for us on a cross, and then He gave us the Word so that we could know how to live this life that pleases Him. Are you in the Word? We don't have any excuses, do we? I mean, our biggest decision is what version are we going to read that morning or afternoon or whenever you read it, your best time of the day. I like to go on a schedule. I like to read through the Bible because that then I know if I'm behind, I know I'm behind and I know how to catch up so that I don't say, well, I haven't read it for a couple weeks, but, you know, I might get into it tomorrow. We've got to be in the Word of God. We also need to be studying the Word of God. Paul tells Titus, hold firmly to the word of truth. Paul told Timothy, he said, there are these teachers, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7. I'm going to skip down to the end of the verse. There are teachers, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. See, we've got to understand Scripture so that we can confidently affirm the truth, not just a bunch of fluff. And there's a lot of bunch of fluff being proclaimed out there today. Living Grounded is a ministry we have here that will help you learn and drill down on and get grounded in the essentials of the faith. You go to the website or starting point and learn how to get involved in that. We have a team of people working on Living Grounded to make it a little shorter, make it clearer, and we pray more engaging. And we are encouraging you to get involved in Living Grounded. Reading God's Word, His love letter to us, but then digging deeper and studying it so that we know what we believe. We need to know what we believe. Number three, legacy landmark, life purpose. You are a child of the living God. Jesus came and died for you. You are forgiven. You are significant. You are accepted. You are secure. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The question is, for what? What does God want you to do? Just like each one of us have a unique fingerprint. Think about that. Every one of us in here, a unique fingerprint. They can track us down. So God has His unique fingerprint in our life. There is something special and unique He has for you to do. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful by appointing me to His service. Paul says, I know this. God has appointed me to His service. And you say, well, I'd like to do that, but my past, man, it's not very good. If you knew some of the things I've done, I don't know that God can use me. That is baloney. That is bull. Look at verse 13. Paul says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown what? Mercy, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was doing what sinners do. We're always surprised that sinners do what sinners do, aren't we? The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So you don't have an excuse for your background. God has something specific and unique and powerful for you to do today. Here at the Bible Chapel, we emphasize that every believer is a minister. It's not about us who get to have the privilege of preaching from up here. It's not about those who are on our staff. You are a minister of Jesus Christ. And it's so exciting to think about at our staff meetings on Wednesdays, think about that the congregation of the Bible Chapel, the ministers of Christ Jesus are out throughout Pittsburgh, throughout the world, sharing the message of Christ. People are seeing your lives. No one, can reach into your world like you can. God has you there. Tag, you are it. And He has a special thing for you to do. And you got to know what that thing is. And when you know what that thing is, there is energy and there is passion. And you want to get up in the morning to go do what God has called you to do. How many of you played baseball or softball? A lot of you. I played baseball in college, and this was our season, and it's cold here. It's also cold in Oklahoma where I played, and it's windy. So you get warmed up, and you go to bat, and you have gloves on, and the pitcher's throwing pretty hard on a cold, windy day, and that ball comes, and if you hit the ball on the end of the bat or close to your hands, man, it hurts really bad, really bad. It vibrates your hand. Now, in baseball, you cannot act like you're hurt. but you're dying, right? When you're trying to run that little dinky grounder you just hit out. But there's this place on the bat. This is the bat. It's about right in here. And you hit the ball there. Man, that ball jumps off the bat. And it doesn't even feel like you hit anything. It's called the sweet spot. And you want to hit the ball on the sweet spot. And you want to live your life in the sweet spot. You see, if you're getting up every day and you're coming home every day and it feels like your hands are hurting because you hit the ball too close or out far, maybe you're not living in your sweet spot. If every day is painful, maybe you're not doing what God's called you to do. But when you have that sweet spot, man, it is energizing. It is energizing. When people live their lives and pour, you know, 10 to 12 hours a day in their work, and then they talk to me about, I can't wait to retire, I say, man, must not be your sweet spot. Because when you're in your sweet spot, you don't want to retire. Or if you do retire, you got something bigger and better. That's just another step for you. It's not just moving away to some place where it's warm. Although that's tempting often here, isn't it? Have you found your sweet spot? That's a legacy landmark. See, you want people around you to know you are living with passion. You want people around you to know you're living with joy. You want people around you to see these landmarks that you know who you are in Jesus Christ, that you're in his word, man. You're reading his word and you're hearing from him. Not audibly, you're hearing from his word. God's spirit wrote the Bible. It's God inspired, right? His spirit lives within us. So as we read his word, his spirit is our conduit saying, here's what you need to know today. And here's what I've called you to do. Man, work to find your sweet spot. Number four, take a stand. A legacy landmark, I believe, is taking a stand. When we follow Jesus Christ, there are going to be things we need to stand up for. We can't back down. So, by the way, silence is what? Agreement. So if I'm going to cower off on the corner, if I'm going to be some passive Christian, never open my mouth about the things of God, I'm not taking a stand. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 2. Paul says, preach the word. This is not just for those of us who stand up here. This is not for preachers. This, remember, we're all ministers. It is for preachers, and we're all ministers. And we need to proclaim the word wherever we are, in your home, in your business, appropriately, right? You can't stand up in the middle of the day and do a Bible study. Maybe you do it at noon, maybe you do it after work, but you got to be a great worker as well, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Preach the word in season, be prepared, in season and out of season. You see, sometimes the truth of God's word is going to be popular, and sometimes it is not going to be popular, in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. But check this out. Don't be a jerk about it. With great patience and what? Careful instruction. You see, I have the authority of God's word. It's not my opinion. It's what God says. This is the way he laid it out. He said marriage should be between a man and a woman. I didn't make that up. So I can take a stand on the things that God says. And there are many other things I need to take a stand on in my life too. But here's the deal. If I take a stand on it and then don't live it out, what's that called? Hypocrisy. Yeah. So I got to make sure my life matches my words. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've looked at this before. 2 Timothy 2, 20, 25, 26. Those who oppose him, those who oppose the minister, right? Because some people aren't going to appreciate the message. He must gently instruct, again, not blasting people, but gently instruct. Why would we expect a sinner to live any different than a sinner? That's where we were. We can relate. If there's anyone we can relate to, it's a sinner. because we are one. And we were living it out before Christ interrupted our life. Those who oppose him instruct gently in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil that has taken them captive. See, Paul says, gently instruct. But you can't reach into someone's heart and change it. Pray that God will take your words and that he will use them. That he will use them to lead that person to repentance, to the knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses, their spiritual senses, and they will escape the trap that Satan has them in. Man, that's powerful stuff. And all we got to do is to make sure we take a stand. Again, not offensively, but take a stand in a way that says, I love you, I care for you, I'm not agreeing with you on this, and here's why. All along praying that God's going to be working in their heart. Now, I said not offensively. Sometimes the gospel is offensive, right? Sometimes people will walk away. But our job is to do it in a way, as Paul has told us, to be attractive in our spiritual walk. One more thing. So we need to know our spiritual identity. We need to be in God's word. We got to take a stand. Last one. Engage in the battle. Engage in the battle. Before I do that, I got to say one more thing in taking a stand. We have baptism services here the week after Easter. And if you've not been baptized as a believer, I'm going to encourage you to do that and take a stand. Baptism does not make you a Christian. It does not complete your Christianity. It does not make you more of a Christian. It is driving a stake in the ground. And it's saying, I want everyone to know that I've trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way I can have a personal relationship with the living God. And I'm going into the water, identifying with his death. I'm going under the water, identifying with his burial. I'm coming out of the water, identifying with his what? His glorious resurrection. I'm going to invite man, you talk about taking a stand. That's what you invite your family to. That's what you invite your work associates to. That's what you invite your friends to. And we'll have that tank right here, and they'll be able to stand around you, and they'll be able to see your testimony either on the screen or you give it personally. Now, that's taking a stand. And some of you have not been baptized as a believer. You've not been baptized as a believer, and you need to do that. You can go on the website, and you can find out how to do that. April 6th, I think, is the deadline. But if you've not been baptized as a believer, that's the next step of taking a public stand. Now, I'll get to number 5. Engage in the battle. The Christian life is not for a passive spectator who loves to watch from the stands. We are called to engage in a battle. Twice in 1 Timothy, Paul tells young Timothy, fight the good fight. Get in there. Mix it up. Engage in the battle. And Paul could write that because he was engaged in the battle. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. These are among the last words that Paul wrote before he was put to death. He knew his life was about over. Here's what he says. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Don't you want to say that? Don't you want to burn it out for Christ all the way to the end? You don't want to have energy left over. You want to go out and say, I've been poured out like a drink offering. It's like when you run. If you get to the end of your run and you got a lot of energy left over, you know you were slacking during your run. You want to give it all. Paul says, I'm poured out like a drink offering. And I'm about ready to go. My time of my departure is here. But here's what he says. Don't you want to say this? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only for me, but to all those who long for his appearing. For all those who fight the good fight. for all those who finish the race, for all those who keep the faith. Man, you got to engage in the battle. We're not to be passive. And when we live our lives in a way that pleases God, there's going to be a battle. Temptation is called temptation because it's luring. It's tempting. Engage in the battle. How many of you like the movie Gladiator? Raise your hand high and proud. Gladiator. It's a great movie, isn't it? Great movie. I even saw a bunch of women raise their hand for Gladiator. Classic. Well, in the Roman Empire, during the time 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus was being written, gladiators fought in Colosseums throughout Rome. They fought, as you know, to entertain the crowds. Sometimes they would fight in little villages in makeshift arenas. Sometimes they would fight in the big arenas. The Roman Colosseum would be built, the building would start right after Paul died. It would be completed in 80 AD. And 50,000, 60,000 people would come and watch these gladiators fight to the death. By the way, real gladiators were not quite as inspiring as the movie. Some gladiators were volunteers, but most of them were slaves, kept for training and entertainment, fighting other gladiators, fighting wild animals, fighting condemned criminals. Most lasted less than 10 matches. The average age of their death was 27 years old. In the 400 arenas spread out through the Roman Empire, 8,000 gladiators died every year. The name gladiator means swordsman, and most of them lost their life at the end of a sword. So when they were fighting and they knew they were defeated, their weapon had been knocked out or they were barely alive, if they could, they would get on their knees and they would kneel before their opponent. And a gladiator never begged for his life. It was noble to die well. And so they would take their opponent's sword and they would hold it and they would guide it to right here in their throat so that the opponent would thrust that thing down and it would go through their heart. 8,000 died during the year. According to the church historian Theodore of Cyrus, in 404, a monk, for whatever reason, went to a gladiator fight in the Colosseum. The monk's name was Telemachus, and as he watched this thing, he was so disgusted at what was happening between all these gladiators that at some point he got up and he went into the arena and he ran and tried to separate these two gladiators fighting. The crowd was so incensed that this monk was interrupting their entertainment that they found rocks around the Colosseum and they got him in a corner and they stoned him to death right there in the Colosseum. Thordere, the historian, says that when the Roman Emperor Herodias heard of this, he was so impressed by the monk's courage, and in his mind, seeing that monk bloodied and dead on the Colosseum floor, it did something to him. And he issued a ban on gladiator fights. The last known gladiator fight in Rome was on the 1st of January, 404 AD, the day that Telemachus died. So here's my question. What battles will you engage in? Battles for your marriage. Man, don't give up. Fight for your marriage. Engage in a battle. Battle for your family. You may have some children heading the wrong way. Fight for them. Fight in prayer. Fight for them. Let them know how much you love them. You may have some estranged children. Pray for them. Call them. Let them know, man, I have not been perfect in my parenting, but I love you, and I would love the opportunity to regain this relationship. I have some things to tell you. Battle for obedience. Man, all of us, every last one of us have an area of our life that dogs us. It's a special area of temptation. For whatever reason, we have it. And we got to battle every day so that we don't fall into that temptation. Engaging in the battle. You see, if we don't, sin's going to show up sooner or later. 1 Timothy 5 says this, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them, but sin shows up. Consequences either get there ahead of us or they follow behind. What battle are you going to engage in? Christian life that God has called you to, it is not a passive participation. Spiritual identity, God's word, purpose, stand for the truth, be engaged. What is God speaking? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What one or more of those things are you going to write on that card and say, okay, starting today, I've not done this well, but starting today, this is the deal. Maybe some of you want to say, I'm going to trust in Christ today. I understand I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And I don't want to keep on like this. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as the only way I can have a relationship with the living God. If you do that, when you drop your card off, I want you to tell someone, maybe someone you've come with, maybe someone in your family, and we want to help you get started on what it means to really live this life that God's called you to. Maybe it's God's word. You say, I haven't been reading God's word. I don't remember the last time I read God's word. I got to do that on a daily basis. At least I'm going to start with 5 minutes a day. I'm not going to set myself up for failure and say I'm going to read for 3 hours every morning before I get up. 5 minutes a day. I'm going to start that habit. Purpose. I can relate to my hands hurting, hitting the ball on the wrong part of the bat. I want to find that sweet spot. There's an area in my family or my work, I'm not standing up for, man. I know it. I'm shrinking back in the corner. I am silent. And I'm going to appropriately, in gentleness, with the Spirit's control, prayerfully, stand up for what is right. Or there's a battle I have to engage in. And I backed off. I'm watching this thing go, and I'm just unengaged. I want to engage in the battle. You determine what it is that God wants you to do. Kirk's going to come and lead us in a song. And as he is singing that song, you can join in with him. But use that time to drop your card off at the cross. Don't leave after that. We're going to close together. Just go back to your seat, and we'll close together in a song. Father, thank you for our time today. You didn't bring us here by mistake. I pray, Father, that we would be those who do the things you called us to do. Yes, we understand your great grace. We understand your great mercy. We understand that it's all you, your work that brings us to yourself. And you have good works for us to do. You have things for us to accomplish. We want to get those things done. We don't want to stand before you. We don't want to stand before you not having completed the work you have put us on this earth to do. So, Father, do your work as we drop these off at the cross as a symbol that we're serious about it. We're giving it to you, and we're asking you to help us do the things we're committing to. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.